We have two portions of scripture before us this afternoon. One is from Malachi chapter 1. And then the second one is from the gospel according to John chapter 2 verses 12 through 17. John 2, 12 to 17. Malachi 1, at verse 1. Hear the word of God. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was wicked, torn, that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. And thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which has in his flock a male, and vows and sacrifices unto the Lord, a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. And in this portion we find the text, and it is really from verse 6 onward, you could say to verse 9. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? And ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, says the Lord of hosts? And now I pray, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your persons, says the Lord of hosts? Then we go to John, second chapter of John, and we read verses 12 through 17. After this, he, that is the Lord Jesus, went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said to them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Here ends the reading of Scripture. Blessed are those who not only hear the word of God, but also keep it. Hallelujah. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the title that I wrote above this sermon is Dangerous Ignorance. A Dangerous Ignorance. And by way of introduction, a story that comes out of Scotland. It tells of a little girl who just about killed herself when she was 3 years old. Her mother was sewing in the living room and left at the moment to check the cooking in the kitchen. And when she returned, the sewing machine would not work. So she checked the sewing machine, and everything seemed to be in order. She checked the cord, whether it was plugged in. It was. Finally, she checked the cord and itself and discovered that underneath the table, it had been cut in two. And the scissors with which it had been done were still lying on the floor as a silent witness. And both blades had holes burned into them. In Scotland, the voltage is 220. And the little girl at first denied everything. Finally, she admitted that she had wanted a rope to tie to her imaginary horse, and so she had thought to cut a piece of the cord. But it had not hurt. Only years later, well into her teens, she admitted that the shock she had experienced, and as a result, as she had since had a healthy respect for electrical cords. But when she cut the cord, she did not know it. It was her ignorance, which easily might have got her killed. Now, in her case, we can perhaps excuse her ignorance. But there was no excuse for the priests in the time of Malachi. Those religious leaders were supposed to know the Lord God. They were children of priests. You could only be a priest if your father was a priest. And so they were children of priestly families. They had been raised in those priestly families. They had been raised in Jewish culture. They had been instructed, trained as priests. They were expected to be familiar with the law of the Lord God. For it was their task and calling to instruct the people how to worship the Lord their God. But from their way of service, it was clear that either they were ignorant of the law of God or simply did not care. Actually, we seem to notice a curious mixture of both ignorance and carelessness. On the one hand, the priests didn't seem to realize that they were despising the name of the Lord their God. When the Lord, through Malachi, informs them that they are despising his name, they have the nerve to ask, "Wherein have we despised thy name?" And when the Lord then explains through Malachi that they have despised his name by offering polluted, that is, unclean sacrifices upon his altar, then they don't seem to understand that by doing that, they have also polluted the Lord God, made the holy Lord God unclean, which, of course, is a terrible thing to do. And yet, at the same time, we're told that these priests snuff, it says in the scripture, that is, they pull up their noses for what is offered to the Lord God. You may wonder what this means. Well, we have to remember that the priests were allowed to take part of most offerings for themselves and their families. But these priests in verse 12 declare that the meat on the altar is polluted. In other words, no good. And so we have the curious situation here that the priests on the one hand allow animals to be offered as sacrifices to the Lord God, which are sick or lame or torn by wild animals. They have no problem accepting such unclean animals for the altar, for the Lord, and therefore considering them acceptable to the Lord God. But they consider those very same sacrifices not good enough for themselves to eat. They're good enough for the Lord on the altar, but unacceptable for themselves on their own plates. Do these priests not realize that they are polluting the altar of the Lord by the poor quality of the offerings, and that they are thereby despising and dishonoring the Lord God in a horrible manner? That is a very dangerous thing to do. And this leads us to the theme of this message, that no one may be, and this is as a prayer, that no one may be endangered because of ignorance of the Lord's holiness. It is our desire that no one be endangered, also of us, because of ignorance of the Lord's holiness. And we first look at insensitivity to holy worship. That's what we have here, a great insensitivity to the holiness of spiritual worship. These priests are religious workers who no longer know the heart of their faith or care about the holiness of the Lord God. And Scripture tells us why this is so. It declares that no one knows the things of God but the Spirit of God. It takes a person who is spiritual, who has been instructed by God the Holy Spirit to understand the things of the Lord. But when is a person spiritual? Well, there's a great deal of misunderstanding about this. The simple explanation in Scripture is that a spiritual person has the Spirit of God, also called the Holy Spirit, also called the mind of Christ. And to be spiritual, that does not mean to have a certain spiritual qualities or capabilities. To be spiritual is to have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 9 tells us, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, then he is none of his. In other words, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ is not a true Christian. When you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. If the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you, you are not a true believer. Then you do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. In spite of various teachings floating around these days, Scripture is very clear. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the work of God the Holy Spirit. We are unable to believe without the work of God the Holy Spirit. And we are also not able to know the things of God without the working of God the Holy Spirit. And when you go to Sunday school, you want to learn the truth about God. Pray in your heart for the working of the Holy Spirit in you. When you go to catechism, I know sometimes I imagine it, you feel kind of bored or so. Pray for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has to teach you what is being taught in catechism. We are unable to know the things of God without the working of the Holy Spirit. Those priests in the days of Malachi were supposed to be anointed men. Now, anointing has always consisted out of pouring holy oil on a person as a symbol of the Holy Spirit being poured out on that person. You can read about it as King Saul being anointed, with David being anointed. These priests, they were also anointed. And that anointing had to do with being set apart for a specific task of the Lord God. In this case, of course, being priests. They were called to be spiritual men. Men in whom the Holy Spirit was supposed to dwell. And he would instruct them in the things of the Lord God. And he would do that out of the Word of God. The Spirit always works through the Word. But clearly they had become ignorant of the things of the Lord God. What may have happened to them? Well, one possibility is that they had slipped into an I don't care attitude over against the Lord God. That is possible. People that are raised and born and raised in believing families, that they develop an I don't care attitude. Their work was no longer now their holy calling. It was simply a job with some nice benefits. Their heart was not in it. They were doing their work not as servants of the Most High, but only to make a living for themselves, to keep bread on the table. And we're reminded here of the sons of the priest Eli, who also did their work at the tabernacle in a very selfish and unholy, even in immoral manner. That's one possible. Upon possibility why those priests in the day of Malachi were the way they were, an I don't care attitude. The other possibility is that these priests had been affected by the captivity of the people of Israel in Babylon. That was before Malachi's time. And during the captivity, the Jewish people had come under strong influence of pagan Oriental thinking. They had been removed out of Jerusalem and so to Babylon. And of course, it was a totally different world, totally different way of thinking. And of course, the people, when they were moved to Babylon, they were all not too strong in their faith, to put it mildly. And so they were influenced by the people around them. And as a result of being in captivity, these priests who had been trained and educated by people in captivity approached the Lord and his scriptures now with a frame of mind that was basically pagan. And they now thought of the Lord God from a pagan perspective. And thus they completely misunderstood him. These priests should have submitted to the Word of God, led by the Spirit of the Lord God, but instead they allowed themselves to be influenced by pagan teaching picked up during the captivity of their people. and being marinated, you could say, marinated by this pagan thinking, they quenched the Holy Spirit. That is, they poured pagan water on the fire, the working of the Holy Spirit. And the result was an insensitive ignorance of the Lord God and his works. And those priests were apparently so insensitive to the holiness of the Lord God that they did not even realize that they were insulting the Holy One of Israel. They were not even aware that they were polluting his altar with the kinds of offerings presented. Apparently, it did not even penetrate to them that if they pulled up their noses for the food on the altar, surely the Lord God would be offended by it. And the conclusion is simple. These priests were not spiritual men. Well, today, the danger also remains that the altar of the Lord God is being polluted by preaching and worship without people perhaps even realizing it. And such people are doing the same thing as the 3-year-old girl did with the scissors and electrical cord in Scotland. They're playing a very dangerous game. For the Lord our God is a consuming fire, which means that those who approach him in the wrong way are in danger of getting burned. And Scripture mentions a number of occasions when that happened. There was Korah and the 250 leading men with him who rebelled against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And the Lord God dealt with them, with those rebels, by having Korah and Abiram with their families swallowed up by the earth, and by killing the 250 men by holy fire. How these people could have known that something like that might happen. For not too long before that, it happened that two sons of Aaron offered unholy fire before the Lord, such as he had not commanded them. And when they did that anyway, holy fire came from the presence of the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And at that time, Moses said to Aaron, "This is it that the Lord spake, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all people I will be glorified." I will be sanctified. That means I will be made holy in them that come before me. And here, those sons, Nadab and Abiram, they did not make the Lord God holy by the way they acted and what they did. And so the Lord burned them and sanctified himself that way. If we do not sanctify the Lord sanctifies himself through what he does with us. And Aaron held his peace. The holiness of the Lord God is such that he remains totally different from his creatures, also from his people. And the words of Isaiah will ring forever in the ears of the faithful. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphim, and each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." But the priests of Malachi's days had come to the point where they treated the Lord God just about like they dealt with everybody else. They no longer feared the Lord God. They no longer stood and ministered before him in awe. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit is quenched, then the holy becomes common. And that's our second point, when the holy becomes common. And that's the greatest danger, which also threatens the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that for her too, the holy becomes common. There's a saying that goes this way, familiarity breeds contempt. That's also a great danger in churches. The danger is that believers who, because of familiarity, lose their respect and fear for the holy Lord God, will hinder, if not quench, the Holy Spirit, and sooner or later end up like the priests in the days of Malachi. I was talking about a man who works in electricity all the time, not just putting in outlets in houses, but also in big transformers and the big places of hydro. And he tells me that the supervisors of them when they work in those big places, you know, the supervisors are constantly saying, watch out for this. Keep your eyes open for that. Don't take it for granted. They keep warning us, he said, to be constantly on guard to maintain their respect for electricity with which they work. Electricity is really invisible. It's even unnoticeable unless you hit a live wire like the little girl. And the same is also true to some extent for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In much the same way, much of the believer's faith relationship with the triune God is invisible and also, you could say, unnoticeable. There is, of course, the Bible. But that's another place where so easy familiarity breaks through. And I don't know if you have noticed it. Maybe you have been involved in it. I know at one time I was guilty of this until I was made aware of it. The flippant use of Scripture. For instance, how easily is it not said, and you have heard it, oh, there's no rest for the wicked. You know, well, why? When is that said? Well, when you say, well, I got to go back to work. And then someone will say, oh, there's no rest for the wicked. Or somebody says, well, I can't keep talking. I have to work. There's no rest for the wicked. Well, you know what? In the first place, it's a misquote. It doesn't say in the Scriptures there is no rest for the wicked. It says there is no peace for the wicked. There's quite a difference there. But secondly, those words are often spoken in a joking manner. But when you read the text, that's no joking matter. Now the quote of this text when it is used is one of the more innocent ones. Well, you come across other quotes of Scripture also used by unbelievers in trying to be funny, even people on the news, you know. Funny with often serious words. And believers are sometimes playing spiritually dangerous games when they go through the routines of the Christian faith while they forget who he is before whose face they are doing and saying it all. When we worship the Lord God, we must every time remember that we stand on holy ground. And we should take the shoes of our feet as Moses was told to do in front of the burning bush. When we make declarations in his holy name, when we bow in worship, we are in his holy presence. To be ignorant of this is like the wedding guest without a wedding garment. It is not for nothing that it is written that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The absence of the fear of God produces nothing else but fools. Beloved, let us always be aware deeply aware of this, especially now that we're preparing for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. For there also, as believers, you are involved in holy action, receiving visible signs and seals of your salvation through the new covenant. I don't say that to keep you away from the table, but to make us aware once again that the Lord's Supper is also very much a holy supper. And that brings us thirdly to the fear of the Lord. Why is it then that there is often so little fear of the Lord God? Because the whole counsel of God is not preached. And that's because the desire of most congregations is to hear about the love of the Lord God. Like one man said once to his pastor, you should start every sermon with the love of God for everybody and what that means. And then towards the end, you can bring in some of the things the Lord asks of us. Another reason for the lack of fear of the Lord is that in a way there are not many happenings in the New Testament where the holiness of the Lord God stands out as something so different from us humans that we learn to have respect for the Lord. And by the way, fear does not mean not being afraid, but fear is holy respect. And at the same time, that holy respect makes me nevertheless apprehensive, lest I get burned because of my ignorance of the glorious majesty of the triune God. There are, of course, Ananias and Sapphira, who die on the spot for lying to the Holy Spirit. It's written that as a result of that happening, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. But basically, the New Testament tells us about salvation, of reconciliation with the Lord God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We must go to the Old Testament to receive the complete picture of the Lord God. And that is another problem today in many churches. The lack of preaching and teaching out of the Old Testament. When the apostles went out to bring the gospel of Christ, it was from the Old Testament that they taught. There was no New Testament. For the apostle Peter tells Cornelius and his company that, and I quote, to the Lord Jesus Christ, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And God's word declares that not just one prophet, not a few of them, but all the prophets bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one through whom a person is saved from eternal hell and damnation through faith in his name. It is from the Old Testament also that we learn how the Lord God does not allow his people and even heathen rulers to deal with him as they please. There is, for instance, the record of this one ungodly king of Israel. And he sent a captain with 50 men to bring him the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah was sitting on top of a hill. And the captain went with his soldiers. And he commanded, O man of God, the king says, come down. But Elijah answered the captain of 50, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And then fire did come down and consume the captain and his 50. Just think of that. You know, if you think of, I mean, I cannot put myself in that position, but you think of a minister, a man of God sitting on a hill, and the The OPP comes and says, I have an order that you have to come down. Man of God, if I'm a man of God, and let fire come down, I simply cannot imagine that. Well, apparently the king didn't learn anything. He sent another captain with another 50, and the same thing happened. Can you imagine what that would do? Anyway, the third captain went up and he begged for the life of his soldiers and himself. And then an angel of the Lord told Elijah that it was all right to go with this captain and his men. It's when we read the Old Testament that we realize that the Lord God is not somebody to be just sniffed at, as the priest in Malachi's days did. When we read about the Lord God's total sovereignty, then we realize that our religion is not something wearisome as some the people of Judah experienced in the days of Malachi. It makes us tired. It's the same thing over and over again. Today, once again, the danger is also present for too much familiarity with the Lord God. Or maybe I should say, too much familiarity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter didn't suffer from that familiarity with the Lord Jesus. There was that miraculous catch, you remember, that ended up in his net. And when he realized what was happening, Peter fell on his knees before the Lord saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O God. When is the last time that we ever said that to the Lord Jesus Christ? Depart from me, because I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman. Besides the danger of familiarity, there's also the danger of presumption. The teaching of the covenant of grace to our children will have to be balanced, or they will begin to think that because of their baptism, they have every right to the salvation from eternal judgment. Yes, that they can count on it. But it remains always totally a salvation by grace alone from the goodness of the Lord. And so there has to be a continual, genuine concern for covenant children and others in the congregation to come to saving faith. And yet, when the focus is on the salvation of people, it is so easy again to make the Lord God the instrument by which our wishes are to be fulfilled. So then, let us focus our thoughts, especially this coming week, on the holiness of the Lord God, on His glory, on His majesty, so that we will seek Him and His will and humble ourselves before Him in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. May the glory of God the Father and the glory of the risen Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of the blessed Holy Spirit so shine forth that we will, if not literally, figuratively, fall on our knees and be forgiven and renewed again and again by this perfect and holy triune God. The spiritual person is one who is in Christ and has the Holy Spirit through the Savior. A spiritual person then is one who seeks to be taught from the Holy Scriptures about our Savior, both from the Old and the New Testament. And such a person will become more and more sensitive to the holiness and the glory of God. This morning I said that when the Lord Jesus stood at the foot of the tree and Zacchaeus was in the tree, that God stood at the foot of the tree. You know, I don't want to poke fun at things or so. That if people say, well, here is the nice Lord Jesus, and he says, come on, Zacchaeus, I'll be nice to you. It was God that stood at the foot of the tree and said, come down, I got to be in your house. Have you heard God commanding? He said, come down, I got to be in your house. Well, when you think about that, you will become more and more sensitive to the holiness and the glory of our God. The Lord God makes it clear through Malachi that he is utterly amazed that in those days there's not even one person found in Jerusalem who is so hurt and offended by the cheap exercise of their faith that he will get up and close the doors of the temple in order to put a stop to this religious masquerade that they're playing. There's not one person who sees that this is despising God. This is terrible. And I'm going to put an end to it. Not one. Not one. This is how far the religious leaders in Israel have slipped after the captivity. Next Sunday morning, we hope to celebrate with the gracious help of God, the Lord's Supper. As we have said, let it be a time and an act where we keep contempt and familiarity far away, no matter how often we may have celebrated. Let us pray that nobody will eat or drink himself or herself to their hurt. And let us bow ourselves before the Lord our God this week, seeking to honor him, seeking the Holy Spirit to teach us concerning his holiness and righteousness. And let us seek the working of the Holy Spirit in our midst, that the fear of the Lord becomes the beginning of wisdom for ourselves and our children and grandchildren. And let us seek the grace of the Lord God, that we may bow down before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that everyone may know that our lives are at stake for blessing or for judgment when we approach the altar of the Lord Most High. That is the theme and the goal of this message, that no one may be endangered because of ignorance of the holiness of the Lord God. Amen.